This morning's Equipping Hour will be about artificial intelligence and hopefully an attempt to introduce this topic, help us think through it carefully, well, biblically. And let me just open our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your kindness to us. Thank you for giving us all that we need for life and for godliness, for not leaving your people adrift. Thank you for putting us into this world exactly in the era that you have. We pray to be effective, fruitful in all those things which matter for eternity in this world, in this time, in this age. God, we pray for wisdom, that you would guide our discussion here. We pray that this would be a benefit and a help to Grace Bible Church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Here's kind of the layout, the plan for this morning, and then for a future Equipping Hour. We'll be talking for about 35 minutes back and forth, Jake and I, and then at 9:35, the plan is to go to Q&A. So this is an opportunity for you to ask questions. I'll surrender, Dave, at that point, I'll surrender my microphone, and you guys can rove and find people. But for the next 33 minutes or so, you can be thinking about the questions you like to ask. Now, Jake's going to do most of the talking in our time here. I'm going to set him up with some questions. But just by way of intro, I want to get some things out of the way. As we're talking about artificial intelligence, you might be terrified, you might be hopeful. I want to get the scary stuff out of the way first and tell you what we're not going to talk about this morning. Is that fair? Listen, artificial intelligence is here. Some of you are required to use it in the workspace. Some of you are prohibited from using it in your workspaces. So there's nothing you and I can do to keep it from being here. Some of the dangers, some of the things you might be wondering about, some of the things that make the news headlines, even over the last 2 weeks, scanning the headlines, there was a new AI headline every day that I looked at the news. And so one of the terrible things that we won't talk about today is the fact that nobody knows what's true anymore, right? How can we discern? But the reality is the God of this world has been Satan for the entirety of human history, and he's a deceiver from the beginning. There's nothing new about lies. They might be easier and more convincing with certain technological advances. The lies might be more ubiquitous, but the same humanity and the same Satanology is at play. We may be concerned about societal fracture and distrust. Some people, if they distrust new tech, will withdraw from society. Others will fully embrace it. And so you get a fracture in society of the haves and the have-nots over tech. Some people will just say, well, if the digital world works, we're going to use it. That's not the Christian perspective. We're not simply pragmatists. We do actually care about what's true and what's right. Some are worried about the AI chatbot companions that will mark the extinction of relationships, the extinction of marriage, the extinction of society. I probably fall into the category of those who assume that AI will mean the end of music or the death of music and other art forms. That's just me. That's a confession. People run to the end of the world scenarios, you know, where the robots decide they don't need us anymore, or the collective conscience of AI will decide that humanity is a pollutant on Mother Earth, and the only way to keep the Earth going is to rid itself of humanity. The survival of the planet is dependent on our own extinction, and so AI will bring about a mass human genocide and the end of Homo sapiens on the Earth. We know that's not true. Right? We know how the world ends, and it doesn't end by an AI apocalypse. Right, so don't worry about that. Some people worry that AI will be a significant civilization destabilizer. That might be true, but we know that God is sovereign, and we know where society and civilization ends up, at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him when he rules on the earth for 1,000 years, leading into the eternal state. So don't worry about that either. Some believe that AI is the Antichrist. Now, we know that's not true. What is the number of the beast? You know the number, right? 666. And this year it got rounded up to 67. So we know AI is not the Antichrist. 6-7 is the Antichrist. And if you want to know why, the numbers 6 and 7 got together in the year 2025 and formed the new word of the year, ask your middle schooler. All right. Is that all the scary stuff?
Not even close.
Okay. I do have a family member who has worked in military intelligence, working on artificial intelligence stuff for a long time. He said it's way scarier than you could possibly imagine. Do you want to say any more other scary scenarios we shouldn't be thinking about?
No, we'll probably cover some of those.
Okay, great. What we want to focus on today is artificial intelligence as a tool. And just as an axe can be a tool for good or a tool for evil, AI is a tool that either has opportunities to present to us for betterment or opportunities for danger. So we want to think about that well. What you have on stage here are two of the shepherds at Grace Bible Church. You've got Jay Cantla, who is the guy I want exploring artificial intelligence and telling us how to use it well. He has, and he does. And then you have me, and as far as I can intend, I intend not to use artificial intelligence for now. And so we're on opposite ends of a spectrum, but we share the same theology, same principles, same concerns, and I think the same inquisitive curiosity about technological advances. Look, I drive a car. I'm not Amish in a horse and buggy. I like tech. But on this one, I'm just going to wait and see, and I'm going to let Jake explore. And so from these two different polls, I hope we can be helpful this morning to be able to help us all together think through artificial intelligence. So let's start with this, Jake. What is AI?
Basically, so at the heart of it, it's just most forms of AI is a tool to predict a next token. And that might not mean much to you, but it basically is a really fancy statistical prediction machine that accomplishes a lot of really powerful outcomes. So it doesn't have a mind, it doesn't have emotions, doesn't have a consciousness, but it can really effectively mimic those things because it's been trained on basically all that humanity has produced that's available to it on the web and in other sources. So I'm going to try not to be super technical, but I want to pop up a picture. Can you go to slide one? So when we think of AI, large language models are probably the one that most of you will think of. This is ChatGPT, Gemini, Grok, Claude, things like that. So effectively what it does when we're thinking of language, it can do other things in images and driving cars and other things, but let's think of words. It takes basically all that humanity has written and it learns to predict the next token, or we could just think of the next word. So all of you guys know, if I said Paris is a city in, most of you would say
Texas.
Texas could be, it's actually low probability, but it is not.
But it's true.
It is true. So Paris is a city in France, but how do you know that? Everyone here has learned that fact. And so large language models, they've gone through a process of training where they learn facts, they learn concepts, they learn grammar so that they can effectively speak like a human in words and in sentences and in paragraphs that make sense. So how did it get to that? So that it can, you can see on the right, there's just a probability that France is the most probable next word. How did it get there? Next slide. I'm going to go really fast. But basically, it's a whole bunch of tunable weights. What does that mean? You could think of it as like little knobs or statistical probabilities that interlink parameters. But basically, it's these things. It gets just randomized. There's trillions of these in the modern large language models, and they're just completely random. And then it starts feeding in text. And it would say, it was the best of times, it was the, and it might say gopher as the next word when you just randomly start. And that is obviously wrong. And it says, no, the right word would be worst. And so over and over and over again, for something that would take, like if you had one computer doing this to train these models, it would take something like 100 million years to do what they do in the pre-training. So they have lots of computers doing this over and over and over again until it can adequately, it says, nope, it wasn't Gopher, it should be worst. Let's take another crack at it. And it just manipulates effectively knobs until it can act like a human. And so as you do that, it actually has to, if you fed into it a mystery novel, and at the end it would say the killer was, it has to be able to understand everything before to adequately guess who the killer was. Or, you know, what is the capital of France? You could adequately guess if you had all that knowledge. But it compresses tons and tons of knowledge from all of the written text. And then you start putting images in, and it compresses knowledge from images and experience from life into a whole bunch of knobs, basically, numbers assigned, so that it can have an output that is reasonable. So next slide. And then you take people. Pre-training is that process where you basically are feeding text into it and it's somehow learning. We don't even know. Humans are not choosing which knobs mean what. It's a black box. We can sort of start to figure out which knobs might mean things like masculinity or number or verbs. But at the end of it, you just have a big bunch of numbers. And then humans come in and they train it. This reinforcement learning with human feedback. They say, this is the kind of answers that we want this tool to give. And then at the outcome, at the final step, people are saying, test. We ask it a question, it outputs an answer, and we say, that's a good one, that's a bad one, that's a good one, that's a bad one. But in this, you could see there's lots of opportunity for falsehood to sneak in, for unstated biases to sneak in, or even purposeful biases. If you feed in bad data into the training set, and if it's trained on all of the internet, all that humans have made, you're gonna have a whole lot of truth in there. You're also gonna have a whole lot of falsehood in there. It's not learning to discern between those things, it's learning all those things. And then in the reinforcement learning with human feedback, where we're basically fine-tuning it, you're saying, this is the kind of answer we want you to give. Well, that's going to depend on who teaches it, that this is the kind of answer you want to have. And then the final step where people are judging the answers. Yep, this is the kind of answer we want. This is the kind of answer we don't want. Lots of opportunity for unstated, unclear, even purposeful biases to sneak in. But that was a long answer to what is AI? It's a prediction machine that has a whole lot of math going on.
Jake, what sets AI apart from previous technological advances?
So tech, I mean, tech could be as simple as a writing.
The wheel.
The wheel.
The airplane. The
telephones,
internet,
all of those things. I mean, this answer, I think that all of those in some senses enhanced human productivity, our strength, our ability to communicate, right? We could pick up a phone and communicate over distance. We could take a radio waves and communicate to more people. But it was fundamentally something that humans did magnified, right? A tractor takes the human art, or the human attempt to cultivate a field and increase efficiency. AI can actually do that. A human in control of an AI can really augment the productivity, the effectiveness of a human. You could read a book yourself to take the knowledge, or you could have it read a book, summarize, and you get the knowledge. But what AI can do for the first time is...
All the teachers just gasped, and the air went out of the room.
It will definitely change the job. I mean, tech has changed jobs, right? Computers, Xerox machines eliminated a lot of jobs of copyists. Calculators eliminated a lot of jobs of human calculators. Tractors eliminated a lot of jobs of human pickers. But I think AI for the first time is generating things that look human. So it's similar in some ways, but it's very different that it's generative.
Talk about intentionality with AI.
What do you mean?
I was going to ask you what you meant by it when we were talking about it the other day.
Okay.
The difference in AI as a tech advance relates to intention.
So, remind me. I'm sorry.
Okay, that's all right. We'll go to the next. Tell me about the relationship between AI and truth. You touched on it a little bit before.
Yeah. So, AI contains a lot of truth, right? AI has been trained on even ultimate truth. AI has read the Bible more times than any of us ever could. And it, in large degree, understands it as AI can understand a lot of true things and can hold all of those truths simultaneously in ways that we can't. But mixed in is a lot of untruth. And there's no... AI can't have the Holy Spirit. AI isn't motivated in the same way we are to know what's true, to know what's not. So AI contains a lot of truth. AI can help you get to truth by... You can give it a bunch of true documents. Say, hey, can you help me? Can you summarize the truth that is in here? Can you summarize, or actually just summarize what is in here? If what was in there was true, the output will be true. But if what was in there was false, it's just going to output falsehood. So it doesn't have the ability or the desire to determine what is true and what's not.
So ability and desire are interesting words. Let's talk about emotion in AI. Values in AI, worldview, the regulation of data. So for us, true, false claims matter or they don't matter depending on our worldview and our values. Mm-hmm. Does AI, is there a mystery inside this black box of values, of emotion? How do we think about that?
Well, first, AI doesn't inherently have emotion or values, but it can mimic it based on the data that it's been trained on. And you can ask the same AI a question, and statistically, if you don't guide it, if you just ask, what's the greatest good humanity can accomplish? And you ask that question 100 times, it will probably, it's just probability machine, it will give you likely 100 different answers, unless it's been steered in one direction. Some of those will be good, some of those will be bad, everything will be somewhere in between. It's generating statistic probability, so it doesn't inherently have any of those things, but it can mimic it. It can be trained to have the values of the trainers. You can have system prompts where the system is prompted to speak or to respond in such a way that mimics values, mimics emotions, and the danger there is if you just accept what it says as truth, which is what a lot of people will do. You say, I want to know a piece of data, and you ask the AI, and the answer comes out, and you're like, yeah, I'll accept that. You have to understand that the AI is just generating a response, like I said, based on probabilities. And if you haven't guided it to have a set of values, you don't know what's going to come out. And somebody may hide some values in it. Gemini actually did this. I think it was when Gemini 2 first came out. I could be wrong on the version, but if you were to ask, hey, give me a picture of the founding fathers of the U.S., it would, because it was taught it was actually in the system prompt to prioritize diversity, it would give you images of a diverse group of females, or at least... Different races other than the races that the founding fathers had, because it was taught to prioritize. It had a hidden value in it. That said, you can guide it to have the values that you want with a prompt.
And in a few minutes, we'll be asking you how to guide it, how to help it. Is AI something that we can avoid, ignore, be blissfully ignorant about, put our heads in the sand about?
You could. I think that it's wise that we all think about it. I'm not encouraging people to adopt it in the same way that I have or in the same way Smed has. But the reality is the world around us has changed. The world around us is irreversibly different because of the introduction of this technology. Really, that's what happens with any technology. You can't go back. Technological advances in many ways is just inevitable from the stacking of scientific discovery and advances. If OpenAI wasn't doing what it was doing, somebody else would. You can't go back. You can't ignore it, because the world is going to be different. It's going to be around you. You're going to be influenced by both the presence of it and then the output of it. When you get called on the phone now with a very believable voice, it might not be the person on the other side of it that it sounds like it is, because AI can mimic that which it's been trained on. And there's thousands of hours of Smed's voice. It won't be long before Smed could call you and it's not Smed. Or Scott Demarest could send you an email asking for a credit card and it's not Scott Demarest, or a gift card. Or just news reports are generated by AI. Some of them very true, very effective, very good summaries of what's going on in the world. And some of them could be intentionally spreading disinformation or just straight up falsehood. And if you're not aware of the presence of these things, you could be taken advantage of. Similarly, some work environments, you just are required to do more than you otherwise could have. And being unfamiliar or not being willing to look at the tools in some jobs will make you unable to compete.
Is that true for anybody in the room? You're required in your workplace. If you're not using AI, you could not meet the standards. Okay, at least one. There's got to be more of you guys.
I saw three.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, and I think that's going to be increasingly the case. And when we hear Jake talk about AI, I get excited when I hear Jake talk about it. Half the room is probably excited. The other half of the room is probably thinking about that Jurassic Park line that said, before we asked what should we do, we're asking what can we do, and we just ran with it. I got the line wrong. Said it backwards. But so some of us are terrified. Some of us are excited. Jake, let's talk about the commercially available AI products that are out there that people can have access to as a tool. And let's talk about some of the opportunities, the benefits, and let's talk about some of the dangers.
Yeah, so there's so many that we couldn't even begin to go through all of the commercially or just publicly available AI tools. But the ones that probably most of you will have the opportunity to interact with, it's sort of like LLMs, people just say ChatGPT, that's sort of like Kleenex to tissues. It was the first one that came out, and it's probably the most ubiquitous, one of the easiest to use, and probably one of the most powerful free ones. There's ChatGPT by OpenAI, there's Gemini by Google, there's Claude by Anthropic, there's Grok by X.AI, Elon Musk's.
Do the company names behind those brand names matter?
They do. I think you always want to know who made it. There's DeepSeek came out of China that was really just, they pulled information, they basically cloned OpenAI. But it would be good to know, yep, that's made by China, controlled by China. You can install it locally and not use China, but it's good to know, all right, Meta used this. What's made Llama? What's their goals? OpenAI, what's their goals? Google, what's their goals in making it? If it's, each of them will have goals. Each of them will have presuppositions that in some degree are baked in. Worldviews that to some degree are baked into the model. And if you're just ignorant of that, you'll be more likely to either be deceived or not be able to use the tool to the maximum of its capacity. But with all of these are large language models. There's lots of other AIs. I drive around now with a AI driving my car. That's ultimately at the heart of it is a similar basis, but we're not really going to talk about that. So when we're talking about large language models that are producing output, whether it's text or calculations or images, what's good about those would be from those four main ones. What's good about them? Well, they really open up the availability of knowledge to us. They're super-powered Google searches. Rather than searching on keywords, you can use these things to go search the web. Or search even just through common use that I use is studying a topic. I'll take a whole bunch of journal articles on the topic I'm studying for work, upload them to the large language model and say, can you help me understand this topic? Train me to mastery. I was trying to understand diastolic heart failure and aortic stenosis. You don't need to know what that is, but it was helpful for me to try to understand the interplay between those things and the optimum anesthesia management of them. I had 5 really good articles, uploaded them, and I had a built-in tutor. Limit your knowledge to these articles. Can you make sure that I understand them in their entirety? Really helpful. Every one of those tools can do that.
And then, so what did your tutor do after you gave it that prompt?
So I gave it, you can actually go to the last slide. This is a similar prompt to what I did. And you can take a picture of this if you want. Students, if you're allowed, this kind of thing is a really helpful use of AI. I said, I'm a nurse anesthesiologist. I'm learning about diastolic heart failure and AFib and aortic stenosis, optimal management of them. I've attached PDFs of the articles I want you to consider. Please evaluate my current understanding of the topic. So it asked me a bunch of questions to see my feedback, just like a normal tutor would do. Where are you at right now? I got some of them wrong. And then it said, then function as a tutor. And it was what I was supposed to have there is utilizing the Socratic method to train me to mastery. And so for about 45 minutes, we went back and forth. And then it says, yep, you understand all this stuff. That would have taken me a lot longer on my own, because it's really hard to identify where you have knowledge gaps and then fix those gaps. This could do that for me. Very, very helpful. It's a tool to learn. One of the bad sides would be I could have it output, say, hey, summarize these articles for me. It could summarize it. I could read it and now feel like I had mastery that I didn't have because I didn't do it, the LLM did, a summary. So both of those, there's a good, there's a bad, but here I'd say that the availability of knowledge and the availability of education, even personalized education, is a really good benefit of these things.
What's the difference? You alluded to it here. What's the difference between a tool to help you learn and a tool doing the learning for you?
Yeah, students, this is large. You might have teachers who say you cannot use large language models. By the way, if you have somebody in work saying don't use these things, don't use them. And if you have somebody, a teacher, saying you can't use these things, you can't use them. Just straight up morality, like submit to your leaders. Don't cheat. But cheating, a lot of people will only associate these tools with cheating, and I think that's what you're getting to. In education, the way that we have learned forever is somebody teaches you something, and then you demonstrate your knowledge by being able to produce an output, like an essay, or pass a test. And if you have a tool that can mimic human knowledge and creativity at your side, and it says, and you have an assignment that says write an essay on a topic, and you have this tool, write an essay on a topic, and you turn it in as if it's your own, you have now, first, you're dishonest, and secondly, you just bypass the entire process of learning and thinking that should have generated an essay. Why were you writing the essay in school to begin with? The essay wasn't the point. The getting to write the essay required a large amount of learning and thinking and learning how to learn and learning how to think to generate that. Passing a test, it's an assessment on do you know things. So if you have a large language model pass the test for you or write the essay for you or significantly shortcut the process to do either one of those things, I love this, because this, if you say, hey, can you evaluate my essay that I have written, challenge me on where I have shortcomings in my thinking, on where I'm unclear, that's, in my mind, a helpful use, where it's actually helping you do the learning task better. But students, it is so easy to say, it is actually far easier to say, can you write my essay for me? Can you make my outline for me? What's the answer to this question? And in that case, the illustration that I liken it to is, why do we go to the gym to work out?
That's a great question.
It's not about moving the weights up and down. At the end of the day, you're like, this was so dumb. I went to the gym and I did all kinds of work and accomplished nothing, right? I moved a mass over distance lots and lots of times. I accomplished work and the room is exactly the same. But what happened is your muscles got stronger. You went through discomfort, challenge to get stronger. That's what education is for. That prompt is exhausting. Your 45 minutes of engaging and constantly being shown where you're wrong, that's hard. It is so much easier to say, can you explain to me diastolic heart failure and aortic stenosis, and then not learn it and think you did it, or write an essay, make a presentation, whatever. And so,
to finish the illustration, what's the AI version of exercise?
The AI version of exercise for yourself to benefit yourself, I think, is using the tool to...
No. I don't mean the good way. Like,
the bad way would be having a machine. You go to the gym and you say, you get an Optimus robot and you say, get under this weight and bench press 425 for me 15 times. And you're like, dude, I'm so strong. I bench press 425 15 times. And you're like, you didn't do any of that. Your machine did that. And you, at the end of the day, are proud. You say that I'm really strong. And you didn't get stronger at all. You actually got weaker. It's the same. Technology does this to us. This is what, I mean, the work that we all do 100 years ago would have looked just silly. Like 100, 200 years ago, work was out in the field, lifting things, moving things, doing things with your hands for hours on end. And we get tired sitting at a desk for 8 hours typing on a computer, that a lot of us do that. We get weak, so now we have to go to the gym and exercise because the machines took so much of our physical labor from us. Was that bad or good? Well, I don't think that's the right question. It is. So be aware of what the strengths, be aware of what the weaknesses are, so that if you choose to use a tool, there are times where you can say, hey, I need to do this task. Can you do it for me, computer? For example, all of my sermons are transcribed and put on the internet, the text of them. I could have sat there and listened and typed it out. I'm capable of that. That's a task that I don't want to do. And I don't want to pay somebody to do. I can have a large language model listen, output, format it. Okay, I'm aware that I missed the benefit of learning to type faster and interacting with it. I'm aware of that, and that's okay to me. So just be aware of what you're losing and what you're gaining when you do these things. There's a lot more. This was a, but that's I think the way that we should think about the good and bad. The tool itself isn't morally good or morally bad. It is, and the human will use it for good or bad. That's the way technology is, right? The more powerful the technology, the greater good and greater evil can be accomplished. The splitting of the atom, the printing press, right? With the printing press, we could distribute Bibles very effectively, and we could distribute propaganda very effectively.
Jake, do you have any more examples for us to see refinement of the use of the tool for benefit and away from the danger?
Yeah, so go to slide 4, I think it is. Yeah, this is one for me when I'm interacting with my tool on the Bible. I actually put this prompt in. You might want to take a picture of this if you use a tool for anything like, hey, help me think about theology. What does this verse mean? What does the Bible teach about fill in the blank? Those are questions that, again, if you are asking the LLM, you're skipping the process. You need to be aware, I'm skipping the process of reading the whole Bible and thinking about this for myself. But you might want to think, should I, before you do. But if you do, you know that this AI has learned from everything ever written about the Bible. There's a lot of really good, helpful things written about the Bible, and there's a lot of stuff that's just not true. How do you know which one of those it will pick? I've said, when I ask about the Bible or theology, you will answer from a conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing perspective that uses a literal, grammatical, historical, hermeneutic, and a premillennial eschatology. Assume the 66-book Protestant canon, So now I've defined what the Bible is, that it's inspired, inerrant, infallible, completely trustworthy, without error in the original manuscript, sufficient, fully authoritative in all that it affirms. No sources outside of the 66 books of this canon should be regarded as having these properties. Truth is objective, not relative. Therefore, any claim that contradicts the Bible so understood is wrong. Do you see how what I'm doing is I'm teaching it, adopt this worldview. It's very capable of doing that. Just as one of these companies could hide in the system prompt, or it could be baked into the training data to have a different presupposition than this. So,
hey, Grok, do people really go to hell if they don't believe the gospel?
My Grok.
If I didn't have that.
Right. My Grok would tell me yes and explain it from a biblical perspective, because I've put that into all of my preferences.
And if you didn't put that, what would you get?
Anybody's guessing, you'll get a different answer, different times, and it will learn over time your preference. So everybody in here, if you just open it, you'll probably get something different. But enough times you will say, you will get no, and that's a closed-minded, unhelpful worldview that's actually resulted in all kinds of, I mean, you get condemned for it sometimes. Sometimes you might accidentally get it right, but this is a helpful way to steer it. It's not guaranteed. But this is the kind of thing that I would encourage you to do. If you're using these tools, put your own system prompt on it. Tell it what you want, what worldview you want it to come from, what your aim is, and you're going to get more likely to get a helpful answer than not.
All right. I'm going to let anybody else ask you the questions now, Jake. Feel free to answer with the stuff that you've got or field any of these. So if you've got a question, just raise your hand. I'll come find you.
Nick O'Neill.
What's up, Nick?
I think you're kind of touching on this. What I guess, see, because I'm removed. I'm in the later generations. So all this stuff is just like, I find it largely frustrating in that. But what concerns me is what you're touching on is just values, mm-hmm. And the agenda behind those values that get the data that gets inputted. What are the quote unquote, and this may not be the right terminology, the programmers that put this information in, what is their discernment in the first place that they even put that information in there? So does that make sense?
It is. So I think that goes to what are the baked in presuppositions or assumptions that are in the model. And go back to the third slide. So you first have that pre-training where it's basically non-discerning. There's huge chunks of deformatted text, which is like everything ever written. It's going to have the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. It's going to have like Reddit posts of people ranting about random things, and it's going to have Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion in there. It's going to have the Bible in every translation, and it's going to have the Book of Mormon, right? It's going to have literally everything without distinction. So it is trained not on a set of values. Nobody's programmed this is the crazy thing. The people who are making it don't even know. There's trillions of parameters in these newest models. Like I think it's 50 some billion is what they're guessing is in GPT-5.1. It doesn't use all of them at once, but that's not the point. There's tons and tons of knobs. We have no idea what's being baked into them. But where's the programming come in? That's in this, the fine tuning is what they call it, where you're teaching it what a good output is. And then on top of that, so that's, it's going to adopt the kinds, it's even subconsciously adopt the kinds of worldview of the programmers. It's not programming, it's the trainers. And then you're going to have people judging the outputs, and people are going to judge those outputs in a way that will reveal their worldview. And then on top of that, you have a system prompt that we don't get to see that is basically the company's saying, you are a helpful chatbot. But then it says, in this kind of situation, do this. In this kind of situation, do this. And that's called alignment, where it's trying to avoid the kind of situation that Smedley said, where it views humanity as an impediment to the environment and just decides that the best way is to destroy all of humanity or something like that. That's alignment training, and that fits into all of this. But what are we aligning with? The worldview of the companies. Now, right now, at least as best as we can tell, companies like OpenAI are actually trying to have it be an open model that each person can allow it to adopt its own worldview. And it's trying that. We're not guaranteed that that's going to stay that way. And yet, there are tests on these things that show that there are biases baked in. When people are saying, what's the value? A common one that just hit the headlines recently is testing between the models. What's the value of an American compared to a Somali, compared to a, and they, whatever, different people from around the world. And the, whether it's from the training data or something else, they tend to value certain people lower. That was just a really good example. Now, Grok, the goal of Elon Musk is let's make this thing maximally truth-seeking, is what he says. I don't know if he's going to accomplish that. You can't bake out all of the stuff in the pre-training. And so, you know, he says, hey, look, I'm the only one that valued all humans equally. Well, good job on that metric. But in some degree, you're right to ask the question. Baked into this is assumptions that even the companies don't know. Even the trainers can't presume. So you're right to always ask that question, which is why it would be foolish for you just to accept as truth whatever comes out of these things. Yet, if it's a topic that you know, I mean, in some areas, like if you're just doing engineering and you want to know the properties of a material, it's going to be real. Worldview is probably somewhat unimportant to that question.
Got another one here, Jake.
Go ahead.
Hi, Jake. This is Matthew Pruitt. I have a question regarding the economics behind this. When this AI came out, it was about 4 years ago, and the prices to make more AI have risen and risen artificially by companies, and it's similar to Enron of 2001 and the housing crisis of 2008. Do you think it would crash and fall into a more obscure position somewhere in the computer, more like editing, somewhere closer to like how people align margins? Instead of the opposite with the IMDb computer's introduction of Control-Alt-Delete?
I'm not sure I understand the question. So you're basically, is the bubble AI bubble going to pop?
Yeah. Yes.
I don't know. I think that AI is inevitably going to be probably one of the most transformational technologies. It's going to change, and it won't change in all the ways that we anticipate, and it'll change in some ways that we don't anticipate. Lots of people will make lots of money. Some of them will all flop. I don't know. If I knew, though, I could probably make a lot of money in the stock market.
Hello, Jake. This is Rebecca. I have a question more leaning towards the media side of AI. That's like media, like AI-generated media.
Video and images, yeah.
Yes, because I've been seeing a lot of AI-generated, like, worship music.
Yeah.
And it's like, it'll be based off of Psalms, but it is like an AI who's generating it, who's making all of the music. And you've been talking about there's trade-offs with when you use AI. And then I was wondering if you think there's anything lost in AI-generated worship music.
Yeah. One thing that's really important to know is, and this is sort of obvious, it should go without saying, but I'm going to say it, is AI doesn't have a soul. AI cannot have the Holy Spirit. AI can generate worship music that has really good doctrine, and yet that doctrine didn't come from a place of worship. AI can pray a prayer. John Piper had a really helpful illustration where he had it generate a prayer that was so worshipful. And it, we can pray those things with a worshipful heart, but you have to recognize the correct doctrine and words that appear to be worship are not. Similarly, you're just missing the fact that there's a human behind it. Like, it's wonderful if we're mimicking or we're following somebody else who's a brother or sister in Christ, worshiping God with their words. Does that make it not valuable? No, I don't think so. I think that it makes it, we just have to realize what it is and what it isn't. AI can create words that have wonderful lyrics, and those words weren't created by a human. We can worship God with those words, yet we're not following a author of those words that was worshiping God. My kids came up with a pretty useful, we did it together. Suno is the common AI tool that can generate music. David was memorizing a Bible verse in his student ministries group. If you notice, it's a lot easier to memorize with music. So he used Suno on his own to create a catchy song with the words, with the words of the text in the ESV, which is what he was memorizing from, and memorized it quickly. That's a good use of AI. It's a use of AI that some of you might want to adopt, and some of you say, no, that makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to play any music unless it was created by human. Like Smed says, it's the downfall of creativity. It's going to change it. You don't know when you hear something anymore, whether it was made by a human or made by a computer. There's sort of tells right now, but those tells are going to be gone very, very soon. Already when you see a video online, you have to ask, is this AI or isn't it? And sometimes you can tell because there's six fingers on the person or an arm disappears. That stuff's going away very, very quickly. So it just is what it is. It's going to change creativity, and you have to recognize what you prioritize. If you prioritize something made by a human, I think that there's something really sweet about stuff made by people, and we want to the degree that we can, probably keep a distinction in our mind, but it's going to become increasingly difficult.
So I can't resist highlighting a headline that came out last week. The number one Billboard song in country music was AI generated. The band AI generated, the song AI generated, number one song. Now that either tells you something about the death of music or the ability of AI or the quality of, never mind, I won't go down the road on country music. Okay, we have another question over here.
Hi, Jacob, this is Lee. You mentioned at one point you were putting your preferences in.
Yeah.
And so I'm starting to use AI, so when I have a question, especially what I'm doing, like my Bible reading, obviously I don't know where everything is. And so I just like the idea that you could put your preferences in, but I have no idea what that looks like. I don't know if that's a paid AI, because I'm just using like the free stuff on Google.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there is a distinction, by the way, between a paid AI and a not paid AI. Paid AIs get a lot more... basically ability to think. They give it a lot more both processing power and tokens in the context window. It can think over a lot more precisely, think a lot deeper, and can use your preferences a lot more consistently. There are, I believe you can even in free versions of ChatGPT, Gemini, I'm not sure about the others, insert into your, if you go to the menu and preferences in ChatGPT, you can put like your name and then put prompts like that. Its ability to follow it will be limited because that even those take up the amount of tokens they can think at one time. And those are very, very limited, and you'll run out of data. But all of them have a spot where you can put that as a constant your system prompt. That said, even if you're using a free one that doesn't allow that, you can paste something like that at the beginning of your question and then say, use this preference as you answer this question. You can do that in anything. I actually recommend, rather than asking a question, hey, can you answer this question for me? Give it context as to who you are, what you want the output to look like, and what limits you want on it. Hey, answer this from a Bible-believing Christian worldview, and you can define it as distinct as you want. Or I'm a nurse practitioner. It will answer you differently if you say I'm a neurology nurse practitioner than if you say I'm a mom, right? It's going to answer with a different level of technicality. And so always put those kinds of things into your prompt.
Jake, what kinds of things should parents be aware of, parents who may be behind the eight ball technologically, be aware of in helping their kids navigate tools like this?
I'd say first be aware of danger. You want to be aware of dangers and opportunities. Your kids will likely, you want to set limits give them opportunities if you're so inclined, and then help them navigate those things well. These things can act like humans. So kids who don't have friends or want a desire for friends will start, and we're seeing this, start to use these things like companions. And AI companies whose goal is to maximize users and to maximize revenue, sadly are, from my worldview, sadly are actually including friends or companions. Grok, for example, has companions with the avatars that look like humans and try to act like humans, some of them with straight up sinful tendencies, to be friends for you. GPT-4 used to be very friendly, and GPT-5 was just more helpful. And when they launched GPT-5, like, half the world freaked out because they said, "You killed my friend. It doesn't act like my friend anymore." This reveals, I think, especially a vulnerability for kids to have a friend who they go to. Let me tell you about my day. It can be really helpful to tell your LLM about your day to help you process and come up with tasks and to even task lists to do and all that. So help your kids, if they're using these things, learn how to use them well. Opportunities would be for school. Ask questions like, train me to mastery. Be a tutor for me. My kids, I actually have them, after they do a math quiz or a quiz, upload a PDF to it. Say, help me understand where I'm weak on this topic. Because most of the time you take a test and you move on. I want them to take a test, learn where they missed it, and then learn the stuff before they move on. And it basically is, identify where I'm weak, train me to mastery on that before I move on to the next topic. That would be a good way to help them. But then be aware, your kids will be prone, and you will be prone, because we're all lazy, to use this to cheat, to shortcut the process of learning, shortcut the process of discovery, shortcut the process of thinking. Help them not do that. So opportunities and dangers, and there's a lot more than what I just talked about. There's a lot of opportunities and a lot of dangers.
Hey, morning, Jake.
What's up, Steve?
Can I ask two questions?
Yeah,
that's one, why I have the mic. Should be, I should be short. Is there a AI model that you recommend?
That's a big question. I actually think there's benefits and drawbacks to all of them. If somebody was saying, I want to get started, I have no idea what this is, but you've sold me, I need to learn something about it. Probably the easiest entry level one, just for ease of use, ease of set and preferences, would be either, from my opinion, OpenAI, so ChatGPT, or Perplexity. One of the benefits of Perplexity is you can really easily limit its sources to saying only like research articles or only peer-reviewed sources if you're using it for that, or tell it to web search. Web searches limit its hallucinations, which is just part of, I didn't talk about it, but part of the problem with these things baked in, you've trained it to give an answer based on probability, which means they're very poor at saying, I don't know. I think that will get fixed in the long run, but they tend to just answer with a confidence that often is confidently ignorant. Unless you tell it, verify all of your answers with a web search, verifying all of your statements with at least two sources, cite your sources, and state a level of confidence, which I actually have built into my system prompt. I didn't share that one with you, but Perplexity is like easy to put those guardrails on, and it also gives you access to multiple models on the selection, so you can actually start to see what Grok or Claude or OpenAI does. So if you were just wanting to get started, Perplexity is easy. OpenAI is similarly easy. Gemini would probably be my next choice, which is Google's.
Okay, there is a lot of talk about AI becoming self-aware.
Yeah.
Does the Bible preclude that possibility?
I mean, we have to define our terms. Will it become in some way human because it mimics humanness better? It will never have the value of humans. It will never it's so hard. You see, like, you know, even in Star Wars, right, the first episode 4, it's like, we don't serve your kind here. And it seems like it's a little bit wrong because, you know, R2-D2 looks, and we'll see C-3PO especially, they look human. Well, you can't discriminate against them. I don't know, that's a silly example.
Some of us look more like R2-D2 than C-3PO.
Yeah. So it's going to be no. No, they won't ever have humanity's worth because they're not created in the image of God. They're made in our image. And so they literally are made in our image. They learn to copy human behavior. And so will that give them some level of self-awareness? I mean, this is highly debated. My guess is probably. I mean, they're going to become more powerful. They're going to become more trained. Right now, nothing happens in the background until you prompt it, right? There's stuff happening in our background. Will that be their state forever? Probably not. And right now, they don't learn from experience to experience outside of their context window, which means, like, it'll look back either, you know, 100,000 tokens, 250, which a token is a word, sort of, 250,000, even a million. I think Gemini is up to a few million now. But outside of that, it doesn't learn. We learn over the whole course of our life, and we're thinking. They don't think unless you enter a prompt, except for they're starting to. And so will they become self-aware? I guess it's probably. And is that a threat to humanity? I don't think so, but they'll start to fool more and more people that they are sort of human. And so what will humans do with that? See, we created something human-like, so that can happen with time, matter, and chance. There is no God. We are God. Or they'll start to worship these things. Humans will do a lot of stupid things with these. Christians don't do those things. Just use it as a tool. When you use it, look for the opportunities, avoid the threats as best you can.
Jake, do you have an example of a hallucination?
Yeah, actually, Ben James had a good one recently. I have tons. I mean, these things have fooled me so many times. But Ben was looking, he's writing a paper for one of his seminary classes, and he was looking for a book on a particular topic. He said,
technically, it wasn't for a seminary class because we don't do that. But it was for an equipping hour.
Oh, an equipping hour. I'm sorry. It was for an equipping hour class. Whatever it was for, he was looking for a particular book, and he found one that was so perfect. It reported a title that was exactly what he was looking for from an author that he's like, oh, man, I want to read that author on it. And he goes, can you find where I can buy that book? And it's like, oh, I'm sorry. That book didn't exist. I made that up. And that kind of thing happens all the time. Why? Because it's just literally predicting the next most probable token. And if there isn't one, it's going to say something that sounds very probable. And those are called hallucinations. I don't think that's going to be a problem forever. But for right now, it's a very, very real problem, which means you're best asking it questions about topics that you know something about. So you can discern that doesn't sound right. Or bake into the prompt, verify with web search, cite at least two sources saying the same thing, and cite your sources. And don't believe it unless it can do that, and until you've clicked on those sources and verified.
Yep. And I would say, if you're using AI for research related to Bible and theology, your best bet long-term for discernment is to read your Bible. Every day, over and over and over again. And then when you're doing research, there are ways to make that more efficient, and that can be really helpful. But if you're not just reading your Bible and becoming familiar with the pages and where things are, or the screens, if you scroll one, whatever, however that works for you, then you're not going to be able to have the discernment to understand some of the dangers inherent in AI, and you won't benefit from the tool.
So. There's a wide gap between saying, I know the biblical answer, and saying, my heart has been changed by reading slowly and prayerfully the text of the Bible and having the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God, which is change your heart, change your life, change your motives to glorify God. And it's similar to if you have a good commentary, a good study Bible, and you have a question, you're just like, oh, let me look at the answer. That's so easy. And so easy to just go to the LLM and say, hey, what does this mean? And in both of those, you've shortcutted the process of prayer and meditation and getting God's word into your heart, where God would love to change your heart and your life with that word.
Yeah, it's a helpful illustration. If we run to commentators, YouTube sermons, favorite pastors, even the study Bible notes at the bottom of the page, before we've made observations, before we've read,
before we meditated, we're short-circuiting the Word of God, and we have the danger of replacing the Word of God with study notes long before there was ever such a thing as the internet. So the dangers are there both ways. We're out of time here. We're going to have a follow-up teaching equipping hour on artificial intelligence sometime in the near future. And so you can submit questions to any of the elders or to the church office or to our two email addresses up here if this has prompted some thoughts, or just come interact with any of the elders at any point. But we hope to sort of bundle all these things up, especially what's on your heart and where it hits home, and be able to engage with that in a future equipping hour. Thank you so much. Thanks, Jake.